Welcome to the Love and Respect Podcast, a conversation that changes the way you view all relationships, whether married, single, parent, or professional. Discover the relationship secret hidden in plain sight. And now the intersection of theology and psychology. Conversations between pastor and psychologist. They are father and son. Your hosts, Emerson and Jonathan Egerich. Are you ready? Here we go.
Welcome to the Love and Respect Podcast. I'm Jonathan Egerich. I'm joined here by my father, Emerson Egerich. This is episode 53 of the podcast, episode 53. And you just mentioned to me before I hit record that while 50 episodes, I think, feels like a year, 52 is officially a year, and we've done it every single week. So this, we are exactly in the first episode of the second year of the podcast. We made it through a year.
That's unbelievable. We're excited today. As we were when we launched, and actually more so because the response of so many has been such a blessing to us, and we hope to continue to put out content. And one of the things that excites us is that, you know, I studied the scriptures for 20 years, and then your academic background with your clinical psych and my PhD, and we just have so much content. And one of the things that excites me is we've interacted with people and these fields of social media and other things, they're blown away by all the content we have. And of course, that's just because of so much experience with people through the years pastorally, your encounters with individuals. And we just think that there are things that we could say that would help folks. And so I'm more pumped now than ever. And all the scriptures, I mean, you went through and I've got 800 sermons on file. And so, you know, I'm just tickled that we can share the things that we've encountered over the years. In fact, on this topic today in bitterness, not to jump ahead, but this is a topic that many people struggle with, and you've had exposure, I have, with people who really struggle with the issue of bitterness. Why do some people hang on to the bitterness? That's the question that we're going to seek to answer today.
Sure. Well, and as you, you weren't jumping the gun. I mean, I didn't give the title. So today's is going to be titled, Why Do Some People Hang On to the Bitterness? And that'll be episode 53 today. But I did want to make a couple of announcements first. One, on a few days ago, by the time you guys are listening to this, the new website was launched. So if you haven't had a chance to get over there and check that out, please do so. We're excited about it. It's been a long time coming, and we think that the landing page, the home page, is much more user friendly and will be more informative, directive, and allow you to get around easier. And please be willing to share that with others as well. We certainly would be grateful for that. As I've mentioned over the past couple months as well, we've got all these new digital products. We're going to be coming out with some more new ones as well. But whether it's the blog, the podcast, products in the store, the new website, the app. Again, I think there's something like 7,000 people that have downloaded the app so far. So if you haven't had a chance to do that, you can get all things Love and Respect, including this podcast, inside that app. And so we would love for you to check that out. We think it's well done, and we're appreciative of the people that that did it. So please get over and check that out. I don't know if there's really any other announcements. We'll be announcing some things upcoming here for fall conferences and some other speaking engagements that you have. But I guess without further ado, why don't we jump into today's episode. Again, episode 53, titled Why Do Some People Hang On to Bitterness? And I know you've been writing, we've done a few episodes over the course of the 50 podcasts on forgiveness. We did one recently on forgiveness. And so some of these are themed. And so people can kind of go back and listen to three or four podcasts on some similar topics or themes. And I think it can be really impactful to do so. But obviously this word, you know, bitterness does not mean the same thing as forgiveness, but they're related. I'm sure we'll come in and out of that today. So why don't you kind of start us off with what you were thinking about when you wrote this, and we'll move forward.
Well, through the years, people, you know, struggle with bitterness because they've been wronged at some level. I mean, deeply offended and hurt. And what is it about us as human beings that, you know, our natural response isn't one of love when you slap me in the face? I mean, I don't suddenly have these fond feelings of love and affection if you were to just slug me and bloody my nose. I'm going to be angry. What is it in us that reacts that way. We haven't perhaps even stopped to ask that basic question. Our default mode, you know, isn't love. It isn't turning the other cheek. It's to get angry. It's to fight back when people treat us unfairly, unjustly. They reject us. They don't meet our needs. They consciously, willfully don't meet our needs. You know, it can be parents who we felt that they neglected us. It can be a spouse who continues to be unresponsive and even do things toward us that clearly indicate that we have no value to them, that we feel devalued by them. And a person at work, you know, the boss doesn't give us the promotion, having promised that we were going to get it. And so he flat out lied, so we feel. And we're insulted, we're offended, we're angry. Look at all the situations that people are involved in. And why do people quit some things? Oftentimes it's because there's a new and better opportunity, but not infrequently we quit because we've had a breakdown of relationships. I mean, even on the mission field, it's been said the number one reason that people come back from the mission field isn't the ministry itself. It's the breakdown of relationships among other missionaries, the conflict in the marriage, and what's going on. You've wronged me. I don't like you. In fact, I'm angry at you. In fact, I'm angry at you every day. In fact, because I'm angry at you every day, I'm now bitter. Mm-hmm. Does that seem to be a kind of a good overview and setup for the reality of this? And those listening, you know, could be going through that right now. And all of us need to recognize that we're not out of this world yet. And so we still don't know what's coming. I don't even know what might happen to me in the days ahead. And so all of us have to be humble about this, because I can feel it in my soul. You wrong me, and you do so consciously and willfully, I'm not going to like you. And I have all the potential of being very resentful toward you. It's in me.
Well, I think a couple thoughts as you were talking. I think you're kind of setting the premise for the initial event or incident or relationship breakdown. There are some natural feelings that come up in us, whether the natural response is the good one or not. I guess that has some question marks.
Well, here I'm saying that it's not. Yeah, I can,
but you know. But I mean, somebody punches you, right? And the natural response is to be
defensive,
angry, to protect oneself, right? To recoil,
righteous
right?
Boss, indignation,
right?
Yes.
You know, a boss wrongs you. I mean, this, you know, it comes up. So I mean, what we're talking about is kind of the initial response to being wronged is we should not be happy about it in the sense, right? I mean, there's this. What just happened here? Do I need to protect myself against this happening in the future? And kind of what steps do I need to, you know, to take, right? I mean, we got to have our eyes, you know, open. We can't be blind about what's, you know, happening to us, right?
And injury occurs. And I think that's an excellent point. What I'm saying is our default is not going to be happiness when you smack me. Mm-hmm. Now we're asking, okay, is the negative angry response, let's say, legitimate or illegitimate? And we could say, yeah, there's the righteous indignation. Clearly, the Bible says Jesus was angry and turned over the tables in the temple because they had turned the temple into a place where the money changers hung out and were making money off the Father's house. And Jesus was righteously indignant there. But the other side of this is what you and I tend to feel, and those who are listening, is that somehow, though there can be this righteous indignation over a long period of time, most say, you know what, I don't know if it's righteous anymore. I just know that I kind of hate the person, I resent them, I am bitter, mm-hmm. and we know that we're now in a state that's unhealthy. Mm-hmm. And at what point does that happen? We'll kind of address that in our
So, I mean, what we're talking about is we haven't gotten to that point in this transient state of initially responding, right? I mean,
what is the transient state?
I mean, this quick, it's not going to last, but we have some natural feelings that are coming up. I mean, a silly example, right? I mean, we've been working on a phone bill recently with our carrier.
Oh, don't bring that up. It makes me angry.
Right? But I mean, again, it's upsetting, right? The way that we quote unquote feel and believe that we were treated, right? Around this phone bill, right? And so some irritation, some anger, some frustration comes up in terms of, you know, we're not being listened to, you know, et cetera, right? But if 9 years from now, right, we're talking about, you know, the phone carrier and now all phone carriers are bad and evil, right? I mean, we've really let it impact us beyond what the initial, you know, incident, you know, was. And yet on the flip side of that, I don't also want to discount, as we try to talk about often, right? I mean, there is great trauma, great pain, great hurt that occurred to many people at certain periods in their life, whether as a child, whether as whatever. And so bitterness is not the natural, bitterness potentially could be the kind of a natural progression of things, but we want to say there's great understanding and empathy that comes for how do some people get to the place that they are, bitterness, resentment, even though the encouragement is that's got to stop because you're losing doubly here, right? Moving forward. Then there are those people, right? Bitterness and resentment set in and you go back and you look at it and go, what was that about? Right. So I don't know if you're, hopefully you're following me. I mean, there's two scenarios.
Oh, absolutely.
Right? There's ones where it's kind of real legitimate understanding and yet it's got to stop because this is going to wreck your life, right? Moving forward even worse. And then others, boy, you took up offense where none was intended, or you've misconstrued this situation, or how did you get here, right? Mm-hmm. And so there's a lot of question marks around that. And so I'm saying a lot here, but I was thinking about those things, but also as you spoke, we've talked on this earthly level, this relational level, but I think in the Christian community as well, even in the non-Christian community as well, people maybe have rejected God or said, I'm not going there. There's bitterness towards what they think God has handed them or done to them in their life. You know, as mm-hmm. as well. So,
well, I think the point you're making is an insightful one. That on the one hand, there are people that we empathize with who are bitter, because when we find out the facts, I mean, you and I both know a person who, when she was a child, was subjected to satanic ritualistic abuse, and the things that she went through are horrendous, can't even be stated, you know, here. And she came to a point where she either was going to be bitter toward her mother and father, who were the ones that were instrumental in this, and to the extended individuals, or she as a Christ follower was somehow going to process this because she knew that the bitterness, in a sense, was causing her to lose twice over. Not only was she subjected to injustice and evil, but she now had to deal with the subsequent feelings of that while her parents, you know, seemingly were indifferent to any of this and didn't care about her one iota. And so there's nothing but empathy we would extend to a person like that. It doesn't justify the bitterness. That's a whole different subject. But our initial response was, we can understand fully why you would feel the way you would feel. Mm-hmm. You contrast that with the person who is bitter toward the fact that the golf cart broke down on the second hole, so they couldn't finish the 18 and had to come home, and they kicked the door open and throw their golf clubs, you know, in the garbage can. And we think, whoa, you know, there's no empathy for that person. This is an individual who's out of control, who's misinterpreting circumstances. And so, like the AT&T bill, it's no big deal. It's on the moral level, it's not, you know.
I was going to protect the carrier, but you mentioned AT&T.
Yeah, and they've been good, and we're contending with them. I don't want to get liable.
I'm joking.
It came out. Well, no, but it came out. I didn't intend to come out. But yeah, there was an overpayment that we had, and so we're getting that settled. But you think, how could that happen? But that's no big deal. There should be no reason for bitterness or resentment. And I bring this out because, you know, I've talked about my own father, your grandfather, who came to Christ later in life, but Dad had a rage issue and he would go off on things that were no big deal. And so many of us just need to be reminded here that we may be bitter over things that we've taken up offense over, but when you unpack it, in fact, I remember at military school, 5 years there from 8th grade to 12th grade, and this story comes back. I was a junior and I was living with two guys in this room. Actually, there were four of us together. And I got my hair cut. Here we are in military school, and they cut your hair short anyway. But this day, it's like and this was before they gave buzzes. The barber kind of gave me a buzz almost, and I was just fit to be tied. I was so mad. I was like 17. I can still remember. It was very unusual, really, for me to kind of lose it. But I came back to the room, and the two guys that were in the room, I just was spitting mad. And the one guy just was sitting there cool, calm, and collected. He said, "It will grow back. Get over it." And it was kind of like one of those light bulb moments. You know, I was just spitting mad over something that was just childish. But the classic statement, "It'll grow back."
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Well, but you also raise an interesting point as you talk about grandpa and you talk about yourself, right? And we all need to guard against as well what was modeled for us, right? What is, you know, potentially just kind of a part of our heritage, right? And I don't think David and I saw that with you growing up, but I don't know how you would compare in the past to compare to now, but you know, were David and I kind of more like grandpa at times? Because I know David and I struggle with anger and these types of things, probably maybe more so than you did, in some respects. So you kind of fought against that, resisted against that, or said, I can't be that because I experienced it firsthand. And so whether it was our own issues, whether we can say, you know, there's some sort of family heritage here with anger, some rage, just some intensity that's there. It's certainly a part of our family lineage as you talk about it. And so I think empathy comes for others who may be listening as well, in the sense that there can be cycles and legacy and patterns that are difficult to break. And you're not only breaking it for yourself potentially if you let some of this go, whether it's in the superficial here and now moments, but this stuff that's lasted for decades and decades and decades, it'll be a tough task, but certainly worth it, I think, as you indicated, as you tried to be something different than grandpa.
Well, and there's some men who I've talked with, particularly men who have talked to me about their own fathers and the anger that their dad had and how they made a decision to break the cycle because they saw themselves doing toward their sons what their dad did toward them, and they resented it when they were little, so to speak. I mean, how can my dad treat me this way? I'm never going to treat my boy this way, only to treat my boy this way. And you have this wake-up call, and it's kind of like the as we've said, the subconscious, and the conscious are a little bit too different. We say to ourselves, I'm not going to be like dad, I'm not going to be like dad, I'm not going to be like dad, but the subconscious only hears like dad, like dad, like dad, and suddenly now we find ourselves saying, expressing in our posture, we suddenly see a photograph of our own father figure. And the challenge for those who are listening is to make that mature decision to break the cycle. But here's the deal. It's not fair. It's not fair that you have the onus placed on you to break the cycle. You know, it's kind of like some of us are more mature than our own parents, and it's not fair for an 18-year-old, 20-year-old to be the mature one now. Your dad's 50 years old, you're 24, and really you've got to be more adult here and just break the cycle. You maybe have a child of your own now. It's not fair. And that's one of the ways you're going to have to process this, that you come to a point and say, you know what, it's not fair to me. But you know, it's not fair to my children either. And so I'm going to be the one that breaks the cycle. And it has been a joyful thing to see men stand up and give that kind of testimony. So we want to lay that hope out for those who are listening, thinking, you know, I guess I'm predestined then because of my old man. No, you're not. No, you're not. You can break the cycle. And in fact, because of the example, you can know exactly what not to do. And I think partly that was a decision I made in light of grandfather. But again, here's the deal. It isn't just family of origin. It's within our nature. And that's what I was referencing earlier. There's a default mode. All of us have to recognize, no matter if we had the most godly of parents or the most ungodly, at the end of the day, I'm the one that makes that decision. In fact, it's been said that bitterness is a poison we drink, hoping that someone else will die. I didn't hear that statement for years. I mean, it was just last couple of years, I think, I heard it for the first time. I was really surprised. I see it now made more often, but bitterness is a poison we drink, hoping that someone else will die. And so part of what we want to set up here right now is that you got to care enough about yourself that you don't take this pill, you know, because you think that being bitter, somehow justice is going to be fulfilled, that somehow you can make sure that they aren't going to treat you that way again. And that's partly why we do what we do. But that's really foolish thinking.
So to let go of some of this bitterness, or to have a forgiving spirit, some might say, if I do that, how will some of these wrongs be righted, or how will justice be served? I mean, do you have any examples?
Yeah, well, we'll get into that, but that's exactly right. There's this idea that if I stop being bitter, that I've got to become passive and acquiesce, and I've got to absolve this person, and, you know, we kind of move on. Like, forgiveness, you know, those who forgive, forget. Well, that's just an untrue statement. If you have a photographic memory, you're not going to forget. And when the Bible says God does not remember our sins anymore, that we've talked about before, doesn't mean that he lacks omniscience now, that he somehow has amnesia. He remembers intellectually. He doesn't forget anything, but it means he does not take it into account. There's no written record. When the books are opened up and we are forgiven, our sins are remembered on board. There is no book of our sins in it. It's not remembered. They were not remembered in this book here. You are forgiven. But let's take a look at that, because I think people have this idea that if I let go of this bitterness, I'm letting a person off the hook. Have you addressed this with people who have come in who say, you know, I just can't let go of the bitterness, Jonathan?
I don't know if that specific example kind of comes to mind right now, but certainly, whether it's individuals or couples that I'm seeing, bitterness is a big part in talking about, you know, relationships, right? I mean, we've all been hurt, by somebody. And then I, kind of self-selection, because I'm a psychologist, people arriving at my doorstep who probably have been particularly, hurt. And so, that phrase or that word bitterness comes up often, but it's just often about this process of kind of working through, letting go, we got to look at the past, right? We got to focus on the here and now, how is this affecting you, but we also got to anticipate, the future. And so we try to paint this picture of, well, does anticipating the future mean that, what is going on now is going on in the past is continual. Well, most often they're arriving on my doorstep, so to speak, because they don't want that, continue. So sometimes I think when people arrive, they're at that moment, right? Where, yeah, I got to begin to make some changes and nobody else can make them for me. Right. Mm-hmm. And so it does become a part of the process. For
yeah.
Sure.
Well, and I think that's where people say, I did let bitterness become the poison that I drank. I was hoping that it would cause them to die, but in the process, I'm dying. So I think there's enough self-interest that people say, I can't continue to hang on to this. But I think that's why some people take medication. Mm-hmm. That's why people do certain things. They bury it in alcohol. And what we want for the listener is, look, we don't have to go that way. Mm-hmm. And I think let's just kind of make the assumption here that the injustice that's come is substantive. What I have to do is extend a challenge to anybody out there. And I think one of the ways that we become less angry is by asking ourselves, is this something really that we should be offended by? I mean, is there some kind of scale we need to use? And what we have to ask ourselves, is there an intrinsic evil or is this just a clashing of personal preferences? I mean, because the other person has a different opinion from me doesn't mean I have to be bitter toward them. But if they, in fact, rob my house, and steal my jewels and in the process destroy all of my property and then light it all on fire. I mean, yeah, now we're dealing with illegal issues. We're dealing with immoral issues. And so let's make the assumption that the person who is bitter really truly has been wronged. An intrinsic evil, so to speak, has come to them. On the other side, if this is just simply, are we going to vacation in Florida? Or are we going to vacation in the Grand Canyon in Arizona? And we are now in a spitting, shouting match with each other as husband and wife. And now we're pouting for 3 days in resentment because we're going to acquiesce to go to Arizona rather than Florida, where my parents are. I mean, come on. It doesn't mean that the conflict is unimportant. It just means it's not worthy of becoming a bitter individual.
Sure.
And that individual is just going to have to grow up.
Or the kind of maybe a third option of somebody who maybe truly is saying, I'm bitter, but I honestly don't know how I got here. I don't know where it started, how it got this bad. And there's just, and so there is a sense of
floating.
I can't even go back and kind of figure it out, but I got to make a choice. Do I just kind of let that soften and drift away, right? I mean, there's a relationship with bitterness, right? Has developed, as you were indicating with kind of some other language, but why don't we, I think we mm-hmm. just kind of set the groundwork, here and why don't you kind of take us through some of these examples and illustrations and hopefully encourage people.
Are you bitter that I'm not getting to the point quick enough?
Just a little bit.
Well, I think the idea here is we want to address the issue of forgiveness. I mean, at some point, this wrong has come. But people don't want to let go of it. And it seems to me that we're going to have to look at forgiving. But this is where it becomes confusing to people. As I pointed out, many think that forgiving means letting that individual off the hook. Forgiveness means that I must now remove all consequences from the other person, that they're not going to pay, they're not going to, be in pain. I'm just going to kind of let them off the hook and they can continue to whistle and enjoy life while I'm in misery. And so that's what forgiveness, is all about. But I'm going to challenge that thinking. When we talk about letting go of bitterness, you've got to actually forgive. But that begs the question, what are we talking about? Here's what we're talking about. A forgiving spirit. It's your spirit that forgives them. Why do I put that in that description? Because you can have a forgiving spirit and, for instance, have the person arrested and the full weight of the law be brought against them. For instance, suppose the uncle molests your daughter. That's a very evil situation. We know it's happening. And how does the parent process this toward the uncle who did this? How can you forgive? People say, you can't forgive that. And so we have to parse out words here. You're not forgiving that in the sense that you're absolving the uncle of all wrongdoing and that you just simply turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to the situation and you go on as though it never happened in order to prove that you're a forgiving person. And my response to that is that's imbecilic. That's asinine. That is being dim-witted. Are those good words to describe this? Because we want to empathize in a sense. Never should you see forgiveness to mean that. Instead, we're talking about your spirit being forgiving while you visit the uncle in prison for the next 10 years. Because let's say he confesses and he truly repents, but the full weight of the law, he's put in a prison, and you go and you visit him because you're not bitter toward him. But you're not going to let him off the hook here. He needs to suffer the consequences if for no other reason that you're stopping him from doing this to someone else. You need to care enough for him and for other people. That kind of teasing out of terminology here is very helpful as I've talked with people over the year because there is this kind of first grade mindset that people conclude to forgive means I just forget this and move on as though nothing's happened. And I'd say absolutely not. Mm-hmm. I mean, let's take another example. A mother can have a forgiving spirit toward her son who robbed a bank to get money for his drug addiction or even stole, let's say, her jewelry. Let's put it down to her personal. He's got a drug problem. He breaks into her bedroom, takes out her expensive and jewelry that she received from her grandmother and great-grandmother, and he sells it on the street, and she's never going to get that jewelry back. And he then spends all that money on his cocaine habit, okay? Now, what does it mean for her to forgive her son? You know, what it means is that she forgives him at some point after she goes through this period of anger. There's obviously going to be disbelief and anger and so forth. But at some point, she's got to deal with the fact, what is my ongoing anger going to do toward my son? Probably nothing. But what she does is she gets on the phone and calls the police who come and arrest him. And it goes through the whole court scene. And now he's in jail. And she visits him in jail, and she can say to her son, in fact, here I have this in quotes, Jonathan, why don't you read what she might say to her boy?
I have forgiven you totally, but my love and respect for who I believe you to be compelled me to do what was clearly best for you, and that was to allow you to suffer the consequences of your wrongdoing and be placed in a rehab facility.
Mm-hmm. And a person can say, you know, I'm angry at you. You have made all of us angry. We're disappointed. But the truth is, I believe in you more than you believe in yourself. You're addicted to drugs. You're overcome by this. You're enslaved to this. And I'm just not going to stand by and ignore this. I care too deeply for you. Even though you may resent me for what we've done, that's fine. But the truth is, I am doing this because I want to honor who I believe you are in your deepest heart. And you don't need to debate it anymore. But that's a proactive approach, but it's also that forgiving spirit. Does this sound unrealistic, Jonathan?
Yes and no, right? I mean, if I have to hypothetically put myself in the situation where an uncle molests my mm-hmm. child, right? I mean, you know, I mean, you can bring up kind of sickness and nausea in yourself thinking about something like that happening to your own child, and people experience that, right? And one begins to go, could I do that, right? Could I forgive them in my spirit? I mean, I question, could I, mm-hmm. right? I mean, it's a legitimate, to be harmed that badly. And so, but again, that's, I hope, empathy coming up in me for other people. And sometimes you got to kind of step outside of either your own situation or hypothetical situations and kind of take this long view or this biblical view or this, what is best for me? You know, is it right to be bitter until I die at age 83, right? Over something, yes, either evil that occurred or something that, you know, whatever was that occurred that caused me to be bitter at a certain point. And so, so it makes sense intellectually and yet emotionally kind of what comes up in me, right? Is it's, it's, you know, revolting, right? Yes. It's reviling on some level, right? You know, even to go sit in the prison with, again, these are hypothetical examples, but they're not fond feelings that come up.
That's exactly right. Well, and I think that's a great point. And I would say there are two levels. If the uncle, in this case, who did this evil, is really broken by it and just does not justify it at all, and say this is authentic what we're saying, he truly faces himself, he accepts the punishment and even wants more, so to speak, he's really repentant, confessional, so on and so forth, it's easier technically to have a forgiving spirit toward that individual than the uncle who denies he did anything, is arrogant, is in your face, cursing. So there are two different scenarios. But even so, when we talk about having a forgiving spirit, it doesn't mean that you have to become an intimate with this person. I mean, look at it. There are people in the world that I just don't like. It's not that they're bad people, but I'm not going to become best of friends with them. Now, am I an unloving person because I have a handful of people that are my friends? Because you can't be friends with everybody, so you're going to be selective. Does that then mean that I'm an unloving person because I'm not friends with everybody? There are some people that we just don't hang out with. Does that mean that we resent them? No. So too, because I don't visit the uncle in the prison on an ongoing basis doesn't mean that I lack a forgiving spirit. We're not saying you have to become bosom buddies with someone who molested your child. So we want to be realistic here. But what we do want to say is, how are you processing that when you're brushing your teeth in the morning and you're rehearsing what's going on? What's going on inside of you? And are you then, in fact, at that point where you, bitterness is that poison that you're drinking every day, hoping that it's going to kill your uncle in the prison when it's just killing you? And at some point, you've got to say, I let go of this. And one way that could help it is if he's truly repentant. But if he's not, let's just take the worst case scenario. One way you look at this, he perhaps was sexually abused. He's not the enemy per se. He's the victim of the enemy. And that allows us to, in some ways, let go of the bitterness. But even if he wasn't victimized, he is truly a child molester. He started the whole situation. At the end of the day, I've got to trust that. And this is one of the things that you see in Scripture. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. And this is something that each of us has to be reminded of. Because if we have this idea that the world is an end in itself, and, there's going to be no ultimate judgment, then, yeah, we're going to despair. But as a Christ follower, this is where you see the apostles in particular always saying, vengeance is mine, I will pay, saith the Lord, that I entrust this over to God, that God is more concerned about this injustice than I am. But we're going to have to struggle at the end of the day. It's really deeper about my faith in God, because people say, well, if God is really ultimately in charge, why did he allow this to happen? And we've addressed that idea in other podcasts where there's the unanswered question, and we're going to have to ultimately just give that over to God. But one way that we do this is believing God is for me, he's not against me, that the Lord will judge this man. But what he's calling me right now is to imitate Jesus Christ, who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That I let go of this in my imitation of Christ. That here's the deal. It's not so much focusing on the other person, but focusing on my imitation of Christ and making a decision that in the oddest sense, this is an opportunity for me to enter into the sufferings of Christ and to imitate Jesus Christ and be the forgiving person in my spirit as he calls me to be. And in this, I can then demonstrate to myself and to him that I'm an obedient follower. And this becomes an element of redemption here a little bit, that it allows me to go deeper in my faith and that I can actually enter into this and something good can come from this. And so that's one way that we can begin to process it, by saying, I'm going to imitate Christ who forgave. But now I want to hit, though, there is a clear incentive in the Bible that tells us why we ought not to be bitter. And here you read in Ephesians 4:26 and 27, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. And I want to talk in just a moment about the devil, Jonathan. But up to this point, what questions were arising in your mind, if there were any? I just want to give you a chance to jump in, because I went off on a tangent here that's very important, but I want to stop and let you make comment.
Well, I think just one of the questions, and I think you were addressing it. I mean, as I kind of talked about how I was responding to what you were saying, but maybe how others are, it's how do I work around my, even my spirit feels like it's, unforgiving, right? And how do I know if I really have a, you know, forgiving spirit, or if I'm moving towards that, I mean, what is that, you know, how do I do that? And what does that look like? And maybe that's part of what these scriptures that you're going to, you know, you're going to share, but that's kind of what's
yes.
coming up.
Well, I think in part is just begin by saying, Lord, help me to forgive as you've forgiven me. And just say, Lord, I can't do this in and of myself. I need your help. Lord, you know my heart. If we humble ourselves before the Lord and say, I can't do this within myself, and give yourself some grace here and let this go over. But see, the difference is some people want to hang on to the bitterness. They don't want to let go of it. And so that's really the problem. They don't want to let go of it. It's become their friend in some ways. They're just not going to let go of it. But the people that I've dealt with who say, you know what, this is killing me. But I want to let go of it, but I can't shake it. That person's in a good posture. And I just say to them, let's just take the next several months. And every time it comes, say, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I give you permission to bring about a change. You know what comes over me. But I know I need to have a forgiving spirit because it's not doing me any good. In fact, this is what I want to talk about. I did a study once on where does Satan show up in the believer's life, in the follower of Jesus Christ? Because we talk typically that you aren't possessed by the devil as a believer, but you can be oppressed by the devil. And I thought to myself, where does Satan show up in the believer's life? And I saw there are two ways. In Ananias and Sapphira, in the book of Acts, they were post-Pentecost believers. The Holy Spirit came into them. They were one of the first. But they lied to the Holy Spirit, Peter said, and the Lord took both of their lives. As a Christ follower, if we're consciously, willfully lying, Peter had said to Ananias, you've given Satan, you know, part of your heart. He's entered your heart here. You've somehow given Satan access to you. So a habitual liar who is a believer in Jesus Christ needs to realize the devil's going to show up. But there's another passage, and the one that I quoted, be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down in your anger, do not give the devil an opportunity. And there's a parallel passage in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11. Paul said, the one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Now, what I did is I looked at that Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 passage and the 2 Corinthians 2, 10, 11 passage, and I said, he's saying the same thing. And the one he's saying, don't continue to be angry. In other words, don't continue to be bitter, because the devil is going to take that as an opportunity to do something in your life, not the least of which is intensify your resentment. And in the Corinthian passage, he said, if you don't forgive, Satan's going to take advantage of you. And here's how I say it. If you have a bitter spirit, an unforgiving spirit, I don't know how Satan's going to show up, but these two verses are indicating you're subjecting yourself to the attack of the enemy. And you need to care enough about yourself that you take this text, both of these texts, very seriously and realize not only have you been unjustly treated, which we've already said is horrible enough, but if you become bitter, and this is insulting, and some people get angry at God because of this, it's insulting, they think, but Satan himself begins to access your spirit in a way that he couldn't had you not become this unforgiving, bitter person. Jonathan, first of all, in the way I describe those verses, does that make sense? And if so, are there questions that arise that I need to maybe clarify?
It does make sense, but it also raises questions that in some ways may be worthy for another a podcast, right? I mean, just this idea of the demonic, the satanic, and so I won't go
little red uniformed individual with
right, and so how do we distinguish what's coming out from outside of us, what's coming from inside of us, those types of things. So those are the questions that were prompted that I don't think probably need to be addressed on this podcast, but it does make sense, this idea that we are, in some ways, unintentionally or intentionally, we can lay the groundwork for worse things, happening to us as you read these two passages.
Well, yeah, in Hebrews 12:15, to throw this into the situation, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. And you made the reference, this little pitchforked bean, what does this look like? I take a more sophisticated look. Jesus Christ, it was very clear that the demonic exists, that Satan is real, and my worldview is that of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has influenced the world second to none, and I trust his worldview here. And he is very clear about the reality of these demonic forces. And I'm just saying to the person who's bitter, the devil's going to come knocking at your door, and you've got to resist the devil. And one of the ways you resist the devil so he flees from you, according to the scripture, is by having that forgiving spirit. An incentive to let go of this is to care enough about yourself to keep the enemy away from you. I can't describe where he is, how he's going to show up. I'm not going to get into that. I just kind of take it at face value and say, a bitter, unforgiving spirit puts you in a spiritually jeopardized position, and you need to care enough about yourself not to do it. And the Hebrews 12 passage says, if you have this root of bitterness and it springs up, it's going to cause trouble, not only in your own life, but it says, and by many, many by it are defiled. It's going to defile your kids. It's going to defile your relationships. I mean, just think about it. Bitter people, like you were even referencing that floating anger, so to speak, we don't want to be around that individual. But it ends up ruining the relationships, and your own spirit is somehow attacked by the enemy. Now, I can't get into specifics on that other than to say I'm trusting the audience is wise enough to know that these texts are clear and that therefore I need to sit down for a while and think this through, that I can't just say, you know what, I'm fully justified in being a bitter person, because we've just stated that you are going to defile yourself, you're going to defile others, and you're going to give access to the enemy of your soul in a way that he wouldn't have had access had you simply said, Father, I forgive them, even as you've forgiven me.
Well, I hope that was meaningful to you today. It certainly, as all the podcasts are to me, even as I sit and listen to my dad talk, was meaningful to me individually. But as we've indicated, there are also, at least one in the recent weeks here on forgiveness, and I think we've kind of touched on that topic. I don't remember all the titles that we've done, but you can explore. I mean, if you wanted to do a little study on forgiveness, you could probably do that solely inside the podcast so far as just glancing through the titles. And if you combine that with the blogs, et cetera, you could do an in-depth, I think, study on this in part. And so while this focused kind of more on, how do we kind of get to the place in some sense where we need to forgive? And the last one was like, how do we actually forgive? And some other ones were like that. Hopefully this, I think, touches many of you, or that you know somebody who in a sensitive way you could share with them and they could benefit from it. So we're so glad that you could join us this week. Do you have any closing comments, Dad, or is that?
No, but I would love to pray, because this, through the years of pastoral counseling, as people come in, most are just broken over this. They don't want to be bitter. They want to let go of it. But they've been rolled over by a Mack truck. And so I just want to pray for that individual, because I'm not minimizing the pain. I'm just saying I care too much about you to allow you to stay in it, because it's deeper than the thing that even came at you. And you could just say, this is all unfair to me. I get it. I can't explain why it's all happened, but I can tell you, here's how you're going to get out of it. But you've got to let go of trying to figure it all out. You just got to follow what I'm saying here and make this your prayer. Lord, we don't understand why the injustice has come. And in some cases, it is intrinsic evil and it's overwhelming. And we are not pretending that evil is not evil. And so this person who's listening could really be damaged goods, but their spirit is not damaged. They can forgive. They can do so in an imitation of you. And they've heard today that there's an incentive for this, because this bitterness is simply going to defile them more. It's going to defile their relationships. It's just not going to be healthy for them. But even in a more mysterious way, the enemy of their soul shows up. He takes a foothold and puts his foot in there. He takes opportunity. He intensifies. He makes things worse. And so we've got to really kind of get mad at the devil, if anybody. And so we just now in our hearts ask you for help. Lord Jesus, help us let go of this bitterness and help us to forgive. Not because we're going to forget, not because we're going to absolve the other person of wrongdoing, but for the reason stated, we do not want to be defiled, and we do not want to be a victim of Satan himself. We care too deeply for you and for ourselves to allow this to continue. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Take care. We'll see you next week.
You've been listening to the Love and Respect Podcast. For more information and additional products, go to loveandrespect.com and follow us on Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram. Join Emerson and Jonathan next week for another episode.